Thank you, Kathy, very much. John chapter 2 this morning, and this is a great book. I don't know if you have gone through the book of John, if maybe you are kind of new to the faith, or you haven't really been someone to read a lot, and the Bible, daily Bible reading or something hasn't been something that you've done, I would highly, highly recommend that you read the book of John. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. It tells you so much about Christ. So our attention is brought to this chapter, chapter number 2. And really this chapter speaks of beginnings. As I was reading this, I take notes in my Bible as I read and thoughts that come to my brain so that my children will have something from me that will, I hope they cherish. This is Winter's Bible that I'm currently working on. And as I was going through the book of John and we got to chapter 2, I saw some very interesting things. And I just love this book. I'm actually going through this book now in my personal devotions. I go Old Testament and then I go New Testament. So I just got done with 1 Chronicles, now I'm in John. And then I'll go back to 2 Chronicles and I'll be in Acts, I guess. And so we're just enjoying going through the book this year. And this is a good book. It's a wonderful book. It really shows the person of Jesus. As a matter of fact, 2 weeks ago, I just finished a book entitled Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus. If I could recommend you read a book, if you like to read, this is a really good book. Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus. In this book, Nabil Qureshi gives his biography of how he was born and brought up to be a devout Muslim. But in college, he met a friend that for several years walked the walk and talked the talk of Jesus. They were friends and they would get into friendly debates over religion. Nabil would obviously defend his Muslim faith. And while he was searching and seeking truth, his friend said, "You keep talking about the Bible and that you know that the Bible is a religious book and that Jesus was a good man. Have you ever read the Bible?" And Nabil thought for a minute, thinking everything that he's ever heard said about the Bible in his mosques were done by his leaders. And he had never thought to read. And so he did. He went home and he would grab his Bible and he started going through the book of John. And I believe he got through the first chapter. And he said to himself, Jesus is not just a prophet. He claims to be God. See, in the Muslim world, they say that Jesus is a good man. That he is a prophet. That he is a good prophet. Allah is a better prophet, but Jesus was a good prophet. But the Bible very clearly states that Jesus isn't a prophet, he is God. And when Nabil started going through the first chapter of John, he came to the conclusion, because the Muslims called Jesus the Word. They said that Jesus is the Word. And so when you get to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. What? And the Word, Jesus, was with God. And then it says, and the Word was God. And by the end of the first chapter, Nabil knew that everything that he had been taught all of his life was not true. It took him a couple of years to get over that hurdle because, see, when you get saved in the Muslim community, you just don't get saved and everybody has family tea. It's basically being rejected by everyone you love. Breaking your mother's heart, your father no longer wanting you to be a part of his family. And it's just a horrible idea. And although it was more milder for him because his family did reject him for a while, they did But every time he sees his mother, he would see his mother, she would weep and say, "Why did you do this to my family?" Every time. No matter what holiday, whatever they were celebrating, he'd come over and she would start crying and say, "Why did you destroy our family?" Can you imagine the family reunions that you would want to go to? You'd love to see your mother, but you wouldn't want to go through that every time. So it wasn't just a flippant thing that he did. It was actually life-changing. But it was because he went through the book of John. There's a lot there. And if you want to read a good book, you can even listen to the book. You can find it at your public library, Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus. It's worth your read. Now, I don't promote everything that's done in that book or said in that book, but I want you to know it's a good read. You know, in chapter 2, we will see some very wonderful truths. So this morning, the message is entitled, The Beginning. The Beginning. Let's read verses 1 and on. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana. The third day, I'm assuming that this is the third day of Jesus' earthly ministry. He just went down to the river. John the Baptist said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," right? 3 days later, Jesus is in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. That's Mary. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Mary was invited. Jesus was invited. The disciples that Jesus had were invited. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, "They have no wine." That's all she said. "They have no wine." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he hath said unto you, do it." And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He saith unto them, "Draw out now, and bear unto the governor and the feast." And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called to the bridegroom, and saith unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the table, and said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." What a powerful passage of Scripture about beginnings. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. Father, I'm certainly in need of you. And I pray that you'll work in my heart, my mind, clear it. I just want to speak your word. I want to speak what you would have me speak. I don't want to be unkind. I don't want to be overly kind. I just want to be a tool, a vessel that you use. I just want to be a messenger. And I pray that you'll deliver the message. And I pray that you'll use me. Help me be a riverbed, and you be the river. Help me to be a clay pot, and you fill me with treasure. And Father, I just pray that you'll just have your sweet will and way. Lord, there may be somebody in this room or listening. They have never come to a personal relationship with your son, Jesus. If they were to die today, in their heart they know that they wouldn't go to heaven. They don't even know what that would mean. And Father, I just pray that you'll help me to be able to be clear and concise. And Father, if we can be a help to that person, I pray that they'll trust you before it's eternally too late. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the beginning of miracles is the first thing that we want to talk about. The beginning of miracles. This is the first miracle, and the first miracle was at a wedding. I do find this very interesting. Why a wedding? I mean, why not a hospital? I mean, wouldn't you think if you had a miracle to perform, the first place that you would want to go is a hospital? Why not walk down some area of town where there were many afflicted, but no wedding? So upon pondering this, I thought of a couple of reasons that this might be. I have a suspicion, a feeling that the beginning of miracles was a wedding because Christ was come to prepare a way for his bride. It was the beginning of miracles. And the miracle that he performed was turning water into wine. Now, this is not the alcoholic wine that you think of when you go to an ABC store. You walk down some, well, it don't matter. Here, Dollar General has it. You walk down some aisle and they have wine. It's not the same wine. This wine in the Greek is oinos, which is wine, but it also means grape juice. And I can give you scriptural reasons, several scriptural reasons why wine is not good for you to drink. It's not something that you should do. Yes, I'm a teetotaler. I don't drink alcoholic beverages of any sort. And I don't believe a believer should either. And I'll tell you reasons why. Number one, the Bible says wine is a mocker. And strong drink is raging. And whoever goes thereby is not wise. It is not for kings, old mule. It is not for kings. Solomon, it's not for you to drink wine. What? You would think that it would be for kings to drink wine. But she says, Solomon, it's not for kings to drink wine. It's not for kings, old mule, to drink wine or strong drink. Why? Because the king needs to have a clear mind, and you and I should not be controlled by other substances other than the Holy Spirit. And you know, I've never seen alcohol make a problem better. Have you? But besides, that's free. It didn't cost you anything. There's other reasons. If Jesus doesn't want people to be drunk with wine, I'm certain that he didn't provide them alcohol. You know, hey, don't drink. Here's a beer. That's not how it works. Jesus didn't do that. So this is not what Jesus did. This was just grape juice. I'm assuming that this is the beginning of Welch's, because we all know that Welch's is the best grape juice out there. But this is Jesus turning water into wine. Now, we know that when Jesus had his Last Supper, remember, let's fast forward 3 years now. And Jesus has his Last Supper. The last thing that he does with his disciples is he gives them bread to eat, representation of his body. And he gives them wine to drink, representing what? The blood. Why did Jesus turn water into wine? Why was that the first miracle ever performed? And I thought, well, here we have the pure, water's pure, clean, crystal clear. We have the pure Word of God, Jesus, coming down to earth for one purpose, and that's to shed his blood. And so it was kind of a picture. I'm the water of life, but I'll shed my blood so that you can have eternal life. It's a beautiful picture. It's done at a wedding because I believe it's a representation of God and the bride. He came for his bride. He came to die so that he could have his bride. And he wanted everyone to know that he, the Word, the living water, is also the precious blood that covers our sin. And so I see the beginning of miracles. And so why? First of all, the miracle was a wedding. And surrounding this miracle, this is the very first miracle that Jesus performed. So we know that Jesus didn't perform miracles as a little boy. You know, he didn't turn his teacher into a frog. And he didn't, you know, a little bully picking on him. He didn't strike him down with lightning or anything like that. Jesus never performed a miracle before this time. Not one. How do you know that? Because the Bible says this is the beginning of miracles for him. Why? There's a reason. There's reasons behind all of this. Because Jesus became subject to his mother and father, his dad and mom, Mary and Joseph. He became subject to them. And Jesus never used his supernatural powers to fulfill his own needs. He never turned the stone into bread. when he was hungry. He never performed a miracle to help him. He only performed a miracle to help others. And so Jesus, when he did this miracle, it was the beginning of miracles, and there's so much wrapped into this. But notice the person that was the people, that was the first witness of the miraculous miracle of God. The only ones that knew what had happened were the servants. Verse number 9 says, and the servants knew. No one knew, but the servants knew. Have you ever wondered why servants? I mean, Jesus is doing his first earthly miracle, and his audience is servants. Nobody's going to believe a word they said. Nobody cares what they say. As a matter of fact, they better not say anything unless spoken to. But can you imagine the conversation that night in the servants' quarters? Did you see that? Did you see what he did? He has to be the Messiah. It kind of reminds me of Jesus' miraculous birth, doesn't it? Jesus is born of a virgin in a manger. And who are the first people to see baby Jesus? Lowly shepherds. Jesus is the shepherd that comes to earth, and Jesus is the servant. As a matter of fact, he teaches his disciples, be servants. Be servants. Let me wash your feet. Oh, no, no, no. You can't wash my feet, Jesus. You're the Messiah. I'm not going to let you wash my feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have anything to do with me. He says, then wash my body. Jesus says, I don't need to wash your body. I need to wash your feet. I'm the servant. Servant leadership. Jesus was the Messiah, yet he came as a servant, and he came as a shepherd. And so the first miracle of him being born that involves Jesus is his birth, and the shepherds were brought. The first earthly miracle that he performs was water into wine, and he brings servants in to let them witness what happens, and they were a part of the first miracle of God on earth. Not a king or a financially sound person, someone that could help Jesus' ministry prosper. Not even a bride, not even the bride and groom. It was their wedding. Somebody had a lot of money involved in this wedding, and they didn't even get to see the miracle. But these lowly servants did. Can you imagine? No one walking the face of the earth at that time had seen a miracle. Except possibly Mary and Joseph, obviously. And anyone that went to the pool of Bethsaida. The Bible says there was a season, an angel would come down at a certain season. No one knew when he was coming, but an angel would come down and trouble the waters, and the first person that was sick would get in the water and be healed. You'll read that in the next few chapters if you keep reading John. But nobody here at this wedding in Canaan had ever seen a miracle. And this is the first miracle. Servants were the first to witness it. The next time he comes as the king, but the first time he came as a servant. He came to wash the disciples' feet. He came to serve mankind. He really came to save mankind. So their servants, like the shepherds at his birth, were the first to see this miracle performed. So this is the beginning of miracles. But this chapter also tells me it's the beginning of belief. It's the beginning of belief. Two different people started to believe. I assume by verse 9, the servants believed. This guy's unique. I mean, we poured water in, and then we poured water out. We know what he can do. He has to be the Messiah. But yet, this is when the disciples started to believe. Look at verse number 11. This, the beginning of miracles, that's the first miracle of Jesus. This, the beginning of miracles, did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Hey, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew, James, the Less, Thaddeus, Simon, Peter, Judas, come follow me. I'm the Messiah. Oh, okay, yeah, we'll follow you. That's cool. He's a great teacher. Now they see, 3 days later, they see the water turn to wine. And the Bible says, and now they believe on him. This is the beginning of believing. This is the beginning of when the disciples started to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And there's still going to be many more lessons to teach and solidify that belief. But this is the beginning, the Bible says, where they started to believe on him. My prayer is that if you are here this morning and you still haven't believed, that you will believe today. You still have time, friend. You don't need to see a miracle to believe, because there's this Holy Spirit that deals in your heart. Something inside of you tells you, and so you accept or reject. Many want to think that that feeling is weird, or when the Holy Spirit deals with your heart or your mind and you're being convicted, you don't even know what that is, and it seems weird, and you just brush it off. But friend, it's not weird, it's supernatural, it's God. And if you're here today and you're burdened about your eternal destination, and you thought you were saved, or you thought you would go to heaven, but there's something right now working in your heart, and the Holy Spirit is saying, yeah, you're not one of my children, but I want you to be. You, if you were to die today, you wouldn't go to heaven, but I want you to. And if that's God dealing with your heart, I pray that you take care of business this morning, because the greatest miracle that could ever be performed is the miracle of you trusting Christ and Christ supernaturally applying his blood to your life. It was the beginning of belief. It was also, number three, the beginning of ministry. 3 days into his earthly ministry, he goes to a wedding, and we've discussed this. But now he leaves the wedding, and he does something so interesting, and many people miss it. 3 days into his ministry now, maybe four, maybe five, within the first week of his ministry, he just started his ministry, and now he leaves the wedding. The Bible says he didn't stay very long at Capernaum. And after he and his mother and disciples went to Capernaum, he left and he goes to Jerusalem. And look at number 14. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's a house of merchandise. Did you realize that one of the first things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry was to clean the temple? If Jesus were to physically come to earth today to Victory Baptist Church, do you suppose that he would have to clean house? The beginning of his ministry is Jesus cleans the temple up. We could call it the church now. The beginning of the ministry of Christ is one of the first things he does. He does a miracle at a wedding, turning water into wine. Very representative of why he's there and what he's going to do. And the very next thing he does is he cleanses the temple. In the beginning of his ministry, he cleanses the temple. But listen to this. Fast forward 3.5 years later, and the last thing he does before he goes to Calvary is he cleanses the temple again. That's when he comes in and he overthrows the money changers' tables. Now, Jesus, in this episode, this first episode, only mentioned in John, Jesus makes a whip. And he physically goes in and drives these men out. One man versus all of them, drives them out, throws the cattle out, throws the sheep out, throws the money out into the streets. I mean, he really, really makes people mad. I mean, now we've got cattle and sheep running everywhere, so somebody's going to have to round them up. Got money thrown all over the streets. I'm sure that's not hard for people to round that up. I mean, and he throws the people out of the temple. He's not making friends here. He says, "You've made my father's house a house of thieves." He does it at the end of his ministry too. So it's it's bookended by the Jesus cleaning the temple, and then one of the last thing he does before Calvary, he cleanses the temple again. This also shows you that Jesus was a man's man. He wasn't no weakling. You say, but he was God. No, he wasn't God. He is God. But he didn't use his divine strength to do this. If you're God, and he was, and he is, if you're God, and you're going to throw out people out of the house, you could do something other than making a whip and physically using your arms to do the work. I mean, he could have sent lightning. He says, "Phew! Out." But he didn't. He used his 100% humanity to physically exert himself to building a whip and to go into a temple single-handedly and throw everybody out. That shows me that Jesus was no wimp. He's not that little pale paisley Jesus on the cross that looks like he's anemic and hasn't eaten for years. Jesus was not a sissy. He was not a wimp. And he wasn't Caucasian. Sorry. So, and he wasn't blue-eyed, brown-haired. The Old Testament talks about, it talks about his hair being black as raven. But anyway, besides the point. Jesus was a man's man. And he took care of business. Now, he cleanses the temple. My thought is this morning. If the first thing and the last thing in his earthly ministry basically is that he cleanses the temple, I would have to assume that he really wants the temple clean. And here's the kicker. The Bible says God does not live in houses made with hands. No. Do you know who the temple of God is? You are. For we are the temple of God. He has chosen to live in us, and he specifically calls us his temple. If you're saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and he expects it to be clean. Are your hands clean? Is your heart clean? It was important enough for him to cleanse the temple at the beginning and at the end of his ministry. You read the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, you're going to find out that they only give the account of him cleansing the temple at the end of his ministry. John is the only one that gives the account of him cleaning out the temple at the beginning of his ministry, and there are definitely two different incidents. He doesn't make a cord in the last one, but this one he does. The whip is not for them in the end. Jesus receives the whip in the end. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to their own way. And finally, I want you to see the beginning of the road to Calvary. Probably one of the most misrepresented passages of Scripture, and one of the things that I guess we don't understand the most when it comes to Jesus addressing his mother is right here, right? Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" That sounds so disrespectful, doesn't it? And we know that Christ would never go against his word, and he says, honor your father and mother, love your father, obey your father and mother. And so I want you to know that this term here, woman, is not a derogatory term. It is not a term of disrespect. Now, in today's society, it would be. Can you imagine me as a 13-year-old boy laying in my bed and my mother coming to the door and knocking on the door and saying, "Nathan, it's time to get up for school." And I roll over and say, "Woman, I need some more sleep." That would not end well. I would need a really good dentist. Hey, but it wasn't the case. The word woman in the Middle Eastern culture at this time, and Jesus uses it several times. Remember the woman at the well? At Calvary, he calls his mother woman again. "Woman, behold thy son." It is not a term of derogatory or disrespect. It is a term of respect. Basically saying, "Ma'am" or "Mrs." So basically, when she says, "They don't have any wine," Jesus says, "Ma'am, what do you want us to do about it?" He says, "What is that to me and thee?" He's basically saying, why does this interfere with you and me? It's not my wedding. And he says, "Ma'am." You say, why does he call his mother "ma'am"? There's a reason, and I want to get to that in a second. But I want you to know that this was not a term of disrespect. It was a great term of respect, very respectful, like "yes, ma'am," "no, ma'am," "yes, sir," "no, sir," like we try to teach our children. It was a term of respect. It wasn't a term of derogatory. So why did he go from mother to ma'am here? Because this is the beginning of the road to Calvary. This is the beginning of the road to Calvary. And basically, Jesus looks at his mother, and for the first time, Mary knows that her responsibility as a mother for Jesus is done. He's basically looking at her and saying, "Mom, you did great. Thank you. Thank you for being willing to have me. Thank you for letting my father use you so that I could save the world. You did great. For 30 years, you fed me, you clothed me, you took care of me. But you're no longer my mother. I'm your savior. And now I'm here to not do my mother's bidding. For the last 30 years, that's what I did. But now I'm here to do my father's bidding." And he doesn't call her mother anymore. Now it's a woman. He does still recognize her as mother, because at Calvary, he saith to John, "Behold thy mother." And "Woman, behold thy son." He no longer calls her mother. Because this is the transition between Jesus being brought up and Mary being the servant that God chose to bring Jesus up to manhood. And now the transition is taking place. Now Jesus is not looking at her as a mother. He's looking at her as one that he will purchase with his blood. Because now he's going to take the road to Calvary. So it wasn't a term of disrespect. It was a term of endearment. And he was saying, "I'm no longer your son. I'm your savior." And now we see a transition taking place. "I'm not here to do the bidding of you, mom, woman, ma'am. I'm here to do the bidding of my father. I'm here about my father's business. My father's business is at hand." He reiterates this in other teachings when he starts to talk to his disciple. "Who is my father? Who is my mother? Who is my brethren?" You're my mothers and brothers and sisters. He's saying, "Listen, I don't have the earthly ties. Now I'm heavenly minded." And so here you see a great transition. Mom, it's time that you understand that I'm not your son, but your Savior. Your responsibility and your giving of yourself to rear and mold me is over, and you did a great job. Thank you. Now I must be about my long road to Calvary. I must be about my Father's business. And this, my friend, is the beginning of the road to Calvary. The transition of mother to ma'am. Just in one simple word. Going to the wedding, Mom and I are invited. The miracle comes forth. It's not my time to do a miracle. Now it's my time to do a miracle. Ma'am. And Mary knew. It probably didn't affect her to the point that she didn't ever see him as her little boy, which makes the Calvary scene very heart-wrenching. But Jesus was there to be about his Father's business. And so if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know you're here to be about your Father's business. And I pray that you'll do that. So this morning we've seen that Jesus claimed and certainly is God. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we focused in on his first miracle. And we also saw the beginning, believing in him, and the beginning of his road to Calvary. We also witnessed the transition of his following his mother to his proclamation of following his Father. And so we see some things. The first question that I would have in closing is, do you believe, like the disciples and the servants, do you believe that Jesus is Christ? Do you believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life? And the second thing that I want to see here is I want to see, are you clean? Is the temple clean? Is your life clean? Can God live in you cleanly? It's so important that he did it at the beginning and the ending of his ministry. He wants us to be clean. So I pray that you examine your heart this morning. If you're lost, get saved. And if you're not clean, get clean. That's my prayer. Father, please help us this morning in invitation. Your word has been preached. There have been distractions. There's no doubt about it. And so that means the Holy Spirit's been working and the devil doesn't want things to go the way. So he provides distraction. And so I pray that nothing has been taken out of the heart of man here this morning, some seed that's been taken away by some raven or fallen on stony heart. So I pray that, dear God, for whatever reason, the message this morning will penetrate the hearts of man to the point where they need it. Maybe they're sitting there and they realize that they're not clean. And if they're not clean, I wonder if it even bothers them. And if it doesn't bother them, Father, that should be more of a concern than anything. We need to keep short accounts with you. Father, there may be somebody that's sitting under the sound of my voice that doesn't know you as their Savior. I pray that they'll trust you before it's eternally too late. Please work in their hearts and their minds. The most important thing is that they trust you to be their Savior, whether they're listening through the internet or here in person. In Jesus' name. Hey, you're here this morning. If you're lost, if you don't know that Jesus is your Savior, if you don't know that your eternal home is heaven, then I pray that you'll trust him before it's eternally too late. If you are saved, how are your hands? Are our hands clean? Is our heart pure? Can God do a work in your life? Have you asked God to examine your life? That's very uncomfortable to do because he'll do it. Are we ready to be what we need to be for him? We saw all of this in the beginning of miracles, the beginning of believing, the beginning of the road to Calvary. And the Father, I pray that you'll help this morning. In Jesus' name. Friend, if you're here today, you don't know Christ, please trust him. If you are saved, please do what's right. We're going to let the ladies play a verse of invitation. While they're playing and you're sitting there, I'm going to ask a question. If you're sitting there and you say, Pastor